We're turning to the book of Isaiah, chapter 45, this evening for a Bible reading. We're going to take a text from the reading. Trust that God will help us as we bring the word and that he'll grant us his power. And so we're reading from Isaiah, chapter 45, and we'll read from its opening verse, this chapter. And let's hear God's word. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and the hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which called thee by name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect, have I even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. They may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Drop down, ye heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation. Let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker, that the potsherds strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioned it, what makest thou? For thy work he hath no hands. We'll end our reading at the end of verse number 9. I want to pray and ask for God to speak to your heart. Even in this meeting, let's pray. Our loving Father, we are before thy word, and we come, dear God, desiring thy help in its proclamation. We're aware, O God, that there are men and women in this place who know not God, who know not Christ. Lord, we need thy Spirit to open their hearts. Lord, we cry to thee, therefore, for the help of thy Holy Spirit. We pray for an anointing. Pray that thou wilt bind the strong man. We pray, O God, that thou wilt rebuke the devourer. We pray that sinners would see themselves for who they are before thee, hell-bound, sin-bound, guilty, hell-bound and hell-deserving sinners. We look to thee, O God. Take these lips of clay. Lord, touch them with holy fire to speak of Calvary. Lord, we offer these our prayers. And our hearts cry, in and through Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. As the coming of Christ draws ever near, the boldness of sinners grows ever greater. To this we are not to be surprised, for the word of God tells us that such will precede the coming again of Jesus Christ to this world. The Apostle Paul warned Timothy that prior to the Savior's return to earth, perilous times would come when men would become lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers. The Apostle Peter also spoke about the last days and said in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. An increasing boldness against and defiance of God will then mark the conduct of fallen humanity prior to the coming again of Jesus Christ to this world. Sinful man, ever since the fall in the Garden of Eden, has set itself against God Hostilities between sinful man and holy God began in the Garden of Eden and continue to this day and will continue until the day of Jesus Christ. We read of wars and conflicts in this world that have lasted for decades, but this conflict between holy God and sinful man, between creature and creator, is centuries old, almost as old as the world itself. Contention exists between creature and creator. And that contention is alluded to in the words that I want to use as the text for this gospel message this evening. The words to which I refer to are the words that we find at the head of Isaiah 45 in the verse number 9. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Now the speaker here is not the prophet whose name is associated and ascribed with this book, Isaiah. But rather the speaker of these words is Jehovah himself. This is God speaking, and he says to sinners in the gospel, woe unto him, or woe unto her that would strive with his or her maker. I take these words as my text, my message, I've simply entitled Striving with God. Striving with God. If tonight finds you striving against your maker, then it is my prayer that as you listen to this message that you would cease from that striving and that instead you would surrender to God and be saved for time and eternity. With respect to our subject matter this evening, striving with God, I want us to simply think about the meaning of it. What does it mean to strive with God, our Maker? Well, a consideration of the word striveth in our text sheds a little light on that very question. The word striveth means to contend, to quarrel, to make complaint. These meanings are revealed to us that sinful man is so hostile to God, to the point that the sinner would actually defy God, that the sinner would actually provoke God to anger, righteous anger. There is a sense in the word here that we have, striveth, that sinful man is openly and unashamedly defiant of God. They're actually an individual who feels that they have grounds upon which he can quarrel or he can complain to God or make complaint to their maker. It is a word then, I believe, that is an apt description of every sinner who is still out of Christ in this meeting. You see, the sinner is one who contends with their maker. They're one who complains, makes complaint of and to God when things go wrong in their lives. Maybe that's you, sinner. You've complained to God. Why has God allowed such a thing to roll into my life and into my family circle? And yet never that sinner ever thanking God when things go right in their lives. They quarrel with God when things go wrong, make complaint of and to God when things go wrong. They quarrel with God about the right of God to save some and to pass others by. What contentious, what complaining, what quarrelsome beings sinners are found to be when it comes to their relationship with their Maker. Let me make comment on a few areas in which sinful man and sinful creatures are found to be striving against their sovereign Creator. In the first instance, the sinner strives with his Maker when it comes to the witness of his Maker. The witness of his Maker. Many a sinner contends and quarrels with the creation witness. So a witness that I hasten to add is found on full display in whatever direction, sinner, you would dare to turn. A witness to the fact that there is a God, that there is a Creator. The sinner, instead of attributing all that they see within the created universe to the Creator God, they contentiously attribute what they see to a large explosion that happened some 13.8 billion years ago, take or leave, some 59 million years, according to the scientists. So they're quite accurate in their assumptions and in their guesstimations, not. Maybe that's you tonight. Maybe tonight you would contend with the witness that God has given to every man. We read of that witness in the book of Romans in the chapter number 1. God has given to all of mankind the witness of his creation. How foolish it is then to strive, to contend, to quarrel with the witness of God within his creation. It is as foolish to say that a watch could make itself, that a car could build itself, that a building could construct itself, as to say that creation could create itself. God speaks of this very witness of creation in this chapter, in the verse number 7. He says, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Now, lest you think that God is the author of sin, it does not say that God creates sin. It says that he creates evil. While God is not the author of sin, he does create the evil that punishes sin. He creates the evil that punishes sin, you and your sin. Verse 12, again, we have this witness of creation. I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their hosts have I commanded. Verse number 18 of the same chapter, for thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Metaphorically speaking, sinner, you willfully and you deliberately have to put out your eyes, make yourself blind, for you not to see God's handiwork and in his created universe. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 19:1 that the heavens declare the glory of the Lord, and his firmament showeth his handiwork. And yet you would contend with that witness. You would contend with such a witness from your Maker for this very reason. You choose not to believe that God created this world, because if there is a creator, then, sinner, you are personally accountable to that creator. And that would not do for you. And so you choose to change the truth of God into a lie. And instead of worshiping your Creator, you worship yourself. You worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, just as Romans chapter 1 tells us that men will do. The witness. Men strive, contend, quarrel with the witness of his Maker. In the second place, sinners strive with their Maker when it comes to the will of his Maker. With the will of his Maker. What is the will? What is the purpose of God our Maker when it comes to the sinner? Sinner, what is God's will for you tonight in this meeting? Well, the Word of God, in which the will of God is revealed, makes it very clear what the will of God is for you, the sinner. It is the will of God our Maker that the sinner would not perish in their sin. 2 Peter 3 verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That is the will of God for you, the sinner, in this house tonight, that you would come to repentance. A moment in life when you turn from sin and embrace Jesus Christ as he is freely offered to you in the gospel. That is the will of God for your life tonight. Young man, young woman, older woman, that is God's will for you tonight. It is God's will that all men would be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2 verse 4, who would have all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Ah, sinner, it is God's will for you tonight to repent and believe the gospel. Jesus Christ came after John the Baptist preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God And he said, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." That's Christ's will for you tonight in this house, that you would repent and believe the gospel. That is your will. But let me ask you, sinner, what have you done with that will? What have you done with God's will? I've shown you that this is the will of God for you, to receive Christ, to repent of sin. What have you done with that will? I'll tell you what you've done. You've striven against that will. You've placed yourself in opposition to that will. You've refused to yield to that will by your unwillingness to break with your sin and be saved from it. For you are saying tonight in this house, "I will not have this man to reign over me." And so tonight finds you striving against your Maker in the area of the will of the Maker. If tonight you're found in such a predicament, if tonight you say in your heart, "I'm going to continue that way in my life," well, then you need to listen to these words spoken by none other than Jesus Christ. They are recorded for us in Matthew 7, verse 21. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven." Now I have shown you, sinner, what the will of the Father is. To believe the gospel, to turn from sin. Jesus Christ said it, and if you've got a difficulty, take it up with him. Jesus Christ said it, that only those that do the will of God the Father will be permitted to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so, sinner, tonight in the gospel, I want to counsel you, it's about time that you started to do the will of God. It's about time, sinner, that you repented and believed the gospel, for that is God's will for you tonight. And if you do not do that will, you'll never get into God's heaven. Never get into God's heaven. Jesus Christ said it. In the third instance, the sinner strives not only with his Maker with respect to the witness of the Maker and the will of the Maker, but the work of his Maker. When I speak about the work of the Maker, I'm speaking about the work of redemption. I'm speaking about the cross work of Jesus Christ. And for that work to be accomplished, the Son of God had to become the Son of Man. He had to come to this earth. He had to live among fallen humanity. He had to live a sinlessly perfect life, giving complete obedience and compliance to the holy and to the righteous law of God. Not only that, but he had to die. The immortal God had to die. The eternal Son had to die. The only begotten, well-beloved Son of God had to die in order to secure salvation, in order to pay the penalty of sin to its uttermost farthing, and to pay divine justice, and to make sure that divine justice was fully satisfied and completely appeased by his life and by his death. The Son of God secured the trusting sinner's salvation from sin and from hell. But what does the sinner do? Let me bring it to your heart tonight, sinner. What do you do with the work of your Maker? What have you done with the message of the cross? What have you done with the thought that Christ, the Son of God, hung in naked shame before the masses that passed by there on the Jerusalem road? What have you done with the very thought that your God, your Creator, became a man and bled and suffered and died for sin and rose again from the dead? What have you done with respect to the work of Jesus Christ for you? I'll tell you what you've done. You've striven against it. You quarrel. It's such necessary. is such necessary for me to be saved from my sin? Surely, surely living a good life is good enough. Surely going to church is good enough. Surely being a devout Protestant or a faithful Roman Catholic, surely, preacher, that's enough to be saved from sin. You quarrel with God's work. You quarrel with the work of Almighty God. And you see yourself to see that it's not necessary, this blood gospel, this cross gospel. I and others strive against the work of their maker by devising their own way. Preacher, I have my way. I have my own way to get to God and to heaven. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. That's in the book. Proverbs. Find it. It's in the book. Can I remind you, sinner, tonight in this house, that the work of Christ on the cross was absolutely necessary to save sinners from their sin? Because only a work of infinite worth, don't miss it, only a work of infinite worth could satisfy the infinite justice of an infinite God. It was absolutely necessary that Christ would die for sin. And so to reject the Savior's work for you on the cross and to devise your own way and entrust your own works is to strive with your Maker. It is to spit onto the face of the one who died on Calvary's middle tree. Sinner, dare you add your spittle with the spittle of those who spat in the Savior's face as he made that way to the place of shame and suffering? For that's what you do when you strive against the work of the Maker. He has done the work for you. Every time you resist the strivings of God's Spirit, every time you sit in meetings such as this and feel the pangs of conviction upon your soul and yet walk out of the meeting, every time you reject the appeals of God and the gospel, every time you rise from the pew still in your sin, sinner, you're striving against your Maker. Woe! Woe! The woe of God is on you, man, woman. Woe unto him that striveth as his Maker. Oh, that tonight that your strivings with God would cease and you would strive to enter in at the straight gate. Now moving on from what it means to strive with our Maker, I want you to think in the second place, the foolishness of it. The foolishness of it. It is utter folly. It is absolute stupidity. It is total insanity for a sinner to strive with God their Maker. Now God makes that very clear in our text that we have taken this evening. For we read on within the text these words, "Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioned it, what makest thou?" Let me paraphrase what God is saying here, a little eclipsical, as it were, in the thinking of the inspired writer, but let me bring it down to our own understanding, I trust. This is what God is saying here. He's saying, man, woman, you're going to strive with anyone. Strive with your fellow man. Let the potsherd, let the clay, the broken clay, that's what it is, just broken clay, the potsherd. Let the potsherd contend with the potsherds of the earth. But whatever you do, do not strive with God. Do not strive with God. Fall out with your brothers. Have a quarrel with your mother. Be at enmity against your neighbor or your fellow laborer at work. But whatever you do, do not strive with God. Do not have a quarrel with God. Do not contend with Almighty God. Because what right has clay to say to the potter, what are you making? I want to give you two reasons why it's utter folly. Why it is so foolish to strive with your maker. It is foolish because of who God is. Very simple. Who God is. Now the God that you have in your mind is a Father Christmas-like type of individual sitting up in heaven. And he's going to welcome everyone into God's heaven. That's your imagination of the God of heaven. Who God is. Can I say, sinner, that it is with the Almighty, the all-powerful, all-knowing, all-seeing God that you, the sinner, has chosen to strive against. This is not some weak, anemic, feeble being that sinful man has set himself against. This is the one who by his power is able to crush the sinner into a million atoms with infinitely greater ease than we can tread upon an earthworm. J.C. Ryle, he said, to treat with impotence one who can crush us more easily than we can a moth is suicidal policy. To openly defy him who is clothed with omnipotence, who can rend us in pieces or cast us into hell any moment he pleases, is the very height of insanity. Insanity, sinner. The preacher William Clarkson made this remark about striving with one's maker. Please listen. He remarked, for us to enter into a controversy with the being who actually called us into existence, who endowed us with all the faculties we possess, who gave us the very power which is being exercised in criticism and the questioning of him, without whose creative and sustaining hand we could not think one thought or speak one word, is unseemly and unbecoming in the last degree. He went on to say, if it be unfitting for a son to reproach his father, because that's what we have in the verse number 10, woe unto him that saith to his father, what begettest thou? If that is unbefitting, for a son to answer a father, is it not more worthy? Or how much more, he said, for us to rebel against God, who stands to us in relation far more intimate, far more sacred, far more worthy of reverent submission than that which the human parent stands to his child. How incredible to think this evening that there are young individuals, there are older individuals in this meeting house tonight. How incredible to think that there are sinners, sinners, I'm speaking about you, sinners in this house tonight who have placed themselves in opposition to the one who with a word, with a thought, could condemn the sinner to the everlasting burnings of hell. That is incredible to me to think. And so the first reason why it's foolish is because of who God is. The second reason why it's so foolish to strive with our Maker is the reason being is because of who we are. Dust and ashes, grasshoppers, worms, chaff. That's how the Bible describes humanity. C.H. Spurgeon used the term lumps of animated dust. Lumps of animated dust. When he came to speak about those that made up the human race, and yet sinful man in his pride as mere dust. Think of it. As mere dust and ashes, raises himself against the God of heaven to contend and to quarrel with him. What utter foolishness. What incomprehensible insanity. Oh, sinner, that tonight you would see yourself as you are. How are you? Your grass that's just waiting to be mown down. Your vapor that's ready to vanish away. Your ashes and dust and chaff that'll soon be carried out of this world and into the next by the very wind of God. That's how the Bible describes you. These are not my descriptions. Oh, that you would see yourself as such tonight and you would come to appreciate then, in light of who you are before God, that you would see the utter foolishness of striving against your Maker. And not only seeing the utter foolishness of it, but you would humble yourself. Sinner, humble yourself. Humble yourself under God's mighty hand. And He'll lift you up. He'll lift you up from the depths of sin you're in tonight. He'll lift you up. Oh, but you must humble yourself. Own Him as Lord and Savior. The foolishness of it all. To attempt to strive against your Maker, you the creature. What utter insanity. And yet you do it in the gospel. You reject His call. You silence His voice. And you say no to this man. What utter insanity. We look at this subject matter. We continue to do so. If the sinner striving against his Maker, I see a third point. I want you to consider with me some instances of it. Preacher, are there any examples within the Word of God where people, or peoples, nations even, strove against their Maker? And what was the outcome? Did it all go well with them? Well, as I study the Word of God, I can say that there are examples of those who strove against their Maker. I think, first of all, of Lucifer. He strove against his Maker. The angels are created beings, and Lucifer was one such being. He was an angel. And yet there came a time between the dawn of creation and the fall of man that the heart of this created being was lifted up in pride. We see the verbalization of that pride in his words there in Isaiah chapter 14 and the verse 13 and 14. Verse 12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? We're speaking of the devil here. Satan, the wicked one. It is only but another name for him. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also in the mount of the congregation in the sight of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. Lucifer was willing to take God on in an attempt to dethrone him. What was his end? Well, we read of the end of him who strove against his Maker in the words of Christ that he says in Luke chapter 10 and the verse 18, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. He was cast into hell. You see, the one who tried to gain heaven by striving against his Maker actually gained hell. And so will you. So will you. I think of the citizens of Sodom and Gomorrah. Do they not strive against their Maker? The abhorrent sin of a sodomy coupled together with the sins of pride and opulent living caused the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah to be at variance. To be at variance with their Maker. But their unwillingness to abandon their sinful lifestyles these individuals, these citizens, they found themselves striving against their Maker. What was the outcome? Well, I read of the outcome in Genesis 19, 24, 25. Let me read it to you. It says that the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. He overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. Destruction and death, that was the outcome of those who decided that they were going to take God on. And they were going to live in sin, in outright defiance of God. I think of Pharaoh. He strove against his Maker. Let my people go. That was the message from God to the most powerful man in the world in the days of Moses. To that message, Pharaoh refused to yield. He refused to yield to the word and to the will of God. In his attempt to humble Pharaoh, God sent 10 plagues. And yet, he still hardened his heart. What became of the most powerful man? What became of the most powerful man who foolishly strove against his Maker? Well, Moses tells us what happened to him in Exodus chapter 14, that he along with his army were overthrown in the midst of the Red Sea, and their bodies, they were washed up upon the seashore. They became fish food. Fish food. Because Pharaoh was going to realize, but sadly too late, that it is utter foolishness to strive against God. The Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, the Philistines, Nebuchadnezzar, Ananias and Sapphira, Herod, Pilate, are all examples in the Bible who strove with their Maker and found to their peril that such a course of action was the height of insanity. However, the greatest example of those who strove against their Maker and found that their choice was the wrong choice were those who conspired against the Lord's anointed, the Christ. We read of their strivings prophetically and the outcome of it in Psalm 2. The verses 2 to 5 and then verse 9. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord. They set themselves against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder, cast away their cords from us. Here's the outcome. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Verse 9, thou shalt break them with the rod of iron, and thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now you ask the question, was that prophecy fulfilled? Well, history records that it was. According to William Plumer, of 30 Roman emperors, governors and provinces, and others in high office who distinguished themselves by their zeal and bitterness in persecuting the early Christians, one became speedily deranged after some atrocious cruelty. One was slain by his own son. One became blind. The eyes of one started out of his head. One was drowned, one was strangled, one died in miserable captivity, one fell dead in a manner that will not bear recalling, one died of a so loathsome a disease that several of the physicians were put to death because they could not abide the stench that filled his room. Two committed suicide, a third attempted it, but had to call for help to finish the work. Five were assassinated by their own people or servants. Five others died of the most miserable and excruciating deaths, several of them having untold complications of diseases, and eight were killed in battle or taken prisoners. Stand against God. Dare to do it, sinner, and God will humble you. Learn well the lesson. You cannot strive against your Maker and not suffer eternal consequences for it. And that brings me to a final, and I assure you, brief thought. With respect to this matter of striving with God, I want you to consider the consequences of it. Can the sinner strive against God and escape the consequences of doing so? Well, I trust that I've answered that for you. Of course not. One man said, "It is affirmed that calamity shall follow all resistance which people shall make. This shall follow because first, God has all power. And who and all who contend with him must be defeated and overthrown. And secondly, because God is right, and the sinner who opposes him is wrong, and must and will be punished for his resistance." Let me be clear. It gives me no pleasure to say it. But sinner, you cannot strive with your Maker and get away with it. Now long and carefree may be your life in this world, but in the world that is to come, you will face the full fury, and you will face the undiluted wrath of God for your opposition against God and the Christ. What am I to do? Because, preacher, you have been speaking to me. Well, I haven't been. It's been the Lord. What am I to do, preacher? Because to this moment in my life, to the 10th of September 2017, this has been my testimony. This is what I've been doing. I've been striving against my Maker. I've been quarreling with him. I've been complaining about him and to him. I've been resisting his calls in the gospel. This is me, preacher. What am I to do? Cease your strivings. Cease your strivings. And seek cleansing. Seek cleansing for your sin in the blood of Christ. For only that can cover your sin. Yield to him. Say to him tonight, "Jesus, I come. Tonight I throw down the arms of resistance. Tonight God has humbled me in this meeting. I've seen the foolishness of what it is to strive against God, the Almighty. And I want to be his child. I want to be saved. Want to know peace with God. I don't want to meet him as one who to the end of life's journey strove and then be lost eternally, everlastingly." God says, "Woe. Woe. The curse of God is on the man or the woman who strives against their Maker." Stop striving. Yield to his strivings. And say, "Christ for me. Christ for me." May God be blessed and praised to use even this word to the saving of your precious soul. Let's unite in prayer. Let's seek the Lord. I wonder, has this message been for you? Proud old you. Self-engrossed you. You, the great sinner. You, the unyielding sinner. Has this message been for you? you need to stop striving. If I can help you in any way, I'm here as God's servant. You need to make your need known. I do not save. I cannot save. Christ saves. And so, sinner, lift your heart just now. Cry a prayer like this: Lord, I'm a sinner. This is me. I've been striving against thee, but I see tonight the folly of it. And tonight I'm yielding to thee. Come, take my sin away. Make me a Christian. Make me ready for heaven, lest I die in my sin and I go out to meet my Maker tonight. And make me your child. Or just pray, Lord, save me. And he'll hear the cry. But he expects you to turn from sin and to live a holy and a righteous life. Our loving Father, we pray for the unconverted among us here. This has been a difficult message to preach, and I'm sure a difficult message to hear. But Lord, we see it week after week. Sinners who set themselves against God, and they say that they know better than God with respect to the gospel. And Lord, we pray that tonight that they will have seen that such is a course of absolute folly. Give them grace to come. Make it easy for them to come. Help them to search and to seek thee until they find thee, and until they know that a genuine work of God's saving grace has been accomplished within their heart and soul. Speak on. And be pleased, O God, to use this word to the salvation of the lost, to this restoration of the fallen, and to the sobering of God's people. We pray that we may leave this house in the spirit in which the message has went forth. Give wisdom to every Christian. Give wisdom to every believer. And help us, O Father, to pray that God's glory would be seen in the salvation of the lost. Answer prayer, and please take us safely home. We pray this in and through Jesus' precious name. Amen. And amen. Thank you.